58. Got Mike Pearl's newsletter yesterday or today, and I kind of found it interesting that he's kind of repeated some things Sam Gipp said. Sam Gipp, for many years, have been just so pro-Bush and pro all this stuff, you know, America's the greatest, you know, Bush is right, and blah, blah, blah. About 4 months ago, he did a switch where he noticed some things, I guess. And so this last newsletter after Obama won, he basically says, it's all over with, we're goners. I mean, for two pages it was, you know, get right with God, get right with your family. I mean, batten down the hatches, I mean, one after another. I mean, if you weren't depressed before the letter, you sure got depressed afterwards. And then I got Mike Pearl's newsletter, and his on, I think, page 3. His was, boy, it's going to get ugly, it's going to get bad, it could be a big B bad, or it could be a little B bad, but it's... He was going through it for a couple pages. But who knows? Who knows? The Lord knows. Okay, we're in Psalm 58, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see the doctrine. But as we see the doctrine, help us to know what we can apply to ourselves, and help us to see many of these psalms give triumph out of tragedy. Experiences, people going through difficult times, specifically the tribulation, and what's that got to do with us? Mainly that we got it pretty easy. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words and be faithful to them in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Psalm 58. As usual, as we get going through Psalm 58, 59, 60, we're going to still, again, continually see the doctrinal theme of the tribulation time period. And so it seems to be like a broken record as we go through the Psalms. It's just always seems to be coming up. And the second coming is always being brought up in the Psalms. And a person who gets to the point is, okay, it's writing about the tribulation. Well, you know, I'm not planning on being here anyway. But you and I need to keep in mind that, okay, if it does get ugly next year, okay, Mr. Obama's going to bail us out with $850 billion package. $700 billion, $850 billion, $10 trillion, who really knows? Who cares? Okay, some economists like Peter Schiff is saying by next summer, you know, you're going to have rioting in the streets. What if something like that happens? It's not going to come close to what people will endure in a tribulation. Not even close. Okay, and when we read through the Psalms, you will see a continual theme that these people going through these tragic situations who are being hunted down so that they can be sacrificed and eaten are still giving God praise. So who are we? Who are we? And so when we read down through some of these Psalms, we kind of keep that in mind. And when you read through your Bible, what doctrine does is it makes the words of the Bible kind of jump off the page, and it just makes so much more sense, and they have more power to them when you look at it from a doctrinal viewpoint. But the sad thing is so few do. Okay, very, you know, fundamentalist preachers, they don't look at it doctrinally. They look at it from a Baptistic viewpoint, trying to make it all say Baptist doctrines. Okay, but yet when you rightly divide doctrine, properly apply the scriptures, it just has so much more power to it. Okay, Psalm 58. Verse 1, do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Okay, the congregation, the religious aspect, the judgment, political aspect. Two topics you're supposed to not talk about, religion and politics. And the Bible puts them together here. If you would look in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon mentioned this. And basically, what goes on in the church is eventually going to show up in politics. Why is it that politicians pick and choose parts of the Constitution that they want? Why is it they just choose the parts they want that benefit them? Why does Obama care less about the part where it says natural born citizen? Who cares what it says? Why do they have that type of attitude towards the Constitution? It's the reason why is because preachers for years and churches for years have had the same attitude toward the Bible. They pick and choose what they want. Who cares what this says? That don't apply to me, or I'm going to ignore it. You see, that's the typical thing. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 16. This is what Solomon mentioned in his day. He said in verse 16, "Moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there." Okay, he does the reverse of the psalmist. He said, look at it, place of judgment, where the judge is, it's wicked. And then it says, in a place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. Okay, there's your religious structure. You see, so you got them both in there again. And as it goes in the church, so it will go in the country. What's going on in the church, what's going on in the country, has been going on in the church for at least 30 years. The church is usually about, as far as worldliness goes, they're trying to stay behind the world, but actually the church is leading it, and the church is the one going down the tubes. Okay, and so in Psalm 58, he's looking at the religious structure, of course, back then, Judaism, today, Christianity. Okay, and the judicial system, same both ways when a country's falling apart. Verse 2, in heart ye work wickedness, ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. That's mostly a judicial statement, okay? A judge will weigh his decision. That's the exact word that they use. I'm going to weigh my decision. And what he's doing is, when a judge takes something under advisement, then he's going to think about it for a while, he's going to weigh his decision. And what he's doing is going to try to figure out if he can get away with something, if he has to. Several years ago down in Rensselaer, there used to be a policy in the public schools where in fifth grade, the Gideons would come into school, send a note home with the parents would have to sign the note, and they were allowing New Testament to be given to the students in fifth grade. The student had to stand up, go to the front, pick it up, and bring it back. Nobody forced anything on anybody. Well, they used to do this in Rensselaer. One Jewish fella who was a teacher at St. Joe College griped about it, brought a lawsuit. Okay, and 99% of the public in the Rensselaer area opposed this fella. The vast majority of the public, public school, right? Okay, well, back then in Rensselaer Republican, they would write everything that you'd put in as far as letters to the editor, so I was writing a lot of stuff. You know, I'd write something, some guy would write something, you know, back and forth. And when it went down to Lafayette, that was the closest court. Okay, so it went to Lafayette. You know, a lot of people showed up, of course, wanting to allow the policy to keep forward. One Jewish guy had the ACLU who taught at a religious school, St. Joe College, who got funds from the state, St. Joe College. Well, the public won at the Lafayette level, which I figured they would. Then it jumped up to the federal level, and I knew their goose was cooked. It went from there up to Chicago to a federal court. There were three judges on the panel, and that's exactly what happened. What did the judges do? They took it under advisement, waited for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 months, weighed their decision, then gave their decision, and the public had forgotten about it, and the public wasn't going to show up in Chicago. And one clown, one guy who was a hypocrite, stopped a policy in that school, one person. And it's funny, in the papers they'd write about, oh, this was a proper decision because this violates separation of church and state as it's spelled out in the Constitution. I'd follow up the letter and I said, that person must have flunked spelling class because it's not in the Constitution. And I was writing from the start, almost every letter I'd throw it in there. Everybody's saying this is separation church and state issue, and I'd write, it is not a separation church and state issue. The public school has a religion. It is called secular humanism, and the first dogma is evolution. And they'd never refute that. Never refute it. But you see, what the judge was doing is weighing his decision. That's where this term comes from. Psalms 58, verse 2. They're weighing violence is what they're doing. They're going to rip something, a right, away from somebody. Verse 3, he says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Okay, so it's obviously dealing with about the children, okay, of these wicked people. Children going astray, they're going to do their thing. But interesting, verse 4 and 5, one of the most frustrating things to me when you're trying to talk to somebody is that people won't listen. Don't confuse me with the facts. I've got my mind made up. Okay, and so people just don't want to hear the facts. Don't tell me about it. I don't want to hear it. What if it can change your life? What if it can change your... I don't care. You see? And the dull of hearing that Hebrews talks about. Dull of hearing. Bible says in Proverbs 18:13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. And the thing is a person who is sincere in their beliefs will listen to a topic, to an issue, think it through, come up with a decision after you weighed the entire story. This is what takes in court so long. A lot of times, you know, people don't understand why it takes so long to get something accomplished in court. And I understand why it's this way, because I've been in there. Now, granted, an attorney's job or an attorney's way of making more money is to stretch it out as long as possible. Okay, that's their goal. Why do they stretch it out? They get paid more. Okay, but by the time somebody puts a complaint in and then an answer's got to go in and then you got five or six months of discovery back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, it takes a long time to get the entire story, the entire picture. Okay, and so, but the thing is you have to listen to it. Okay, verse 6. Old Testament method of praying. That's different than the New Testament. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Throws in the idea of a lion. Got a serpent in there. Obviously dealing with unclean spirits. Old Testament prayer, you could ask that God would do physical hurt to somebody. Okay, break their teeth. Verse 7, let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. Again, Old Testament prayer, acceptable to pray. As a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman that may not see, that they may not see the sun. Asking, they wouldn't even get born. Okay, verse 9, before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Okay, there you're getting into the second coming. The vengeance and the blood of the wicked is found in Revelation chapter 19, the battle of Armageddon. Okay, you can run there and see all that. And in Revelation chapter 19 at the beginning, you have people in heaven rejoicing. And 19 at the end is the destruction, the death, and the thrown into the lake of fire the beast and the false prophet. Now, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, Romans chapter 12. And the thing is that you demonstrate your faith in the Lord when somebody wrongs you. Okay, you do what you can. You do your portion. Okay, but you're doing your portion not so much for your sake. You're doing your portion for the offender's sake. Okay, what are we supposed to do? Okay, somebody wrongs you, you're supposed to go to them personally. Tell them the wrong. Maybe it's a misunderstanding, maybe it wasn't. Okay, if they don't listen, bring a party with you, one or two parties with you, tell them the wrong again. If that don't work, then bring it in front of a church. Okay, if it's a civil matter, then you bring it in front of the state. Okay, or in some public official of some type. And of course, do your homework and everything. Make sure everything's done right. Okay, and if it's something that can be taken to the authorities in the court, then do your job. Okay, and get the thing fulfilled. If the Lord leads you to forgive and not do anything, follow that leading. But I dare say you should follow the lines of justice as far as you possibly can until you hear the other party ask forgiveness. Okay, you remember the story about the young fellow that stole some money from the church. Okay, I talked to him personally about it, brought him in front of the deacons about it, and each time he claimed he wanted to do right, okay, signed a contract, trying to get him to voluntarily pay back what he stole, told him from the start that if you cooperate, I will only double it as far as your punishment. If you do not cooperate, it will run sevenfold, as Proverbs says. So we signed a contract. He foolishly signed it, but he signed it for a sevenfold judgment. He breached that contract. I took him to court. I told him every time before we walked in, I said, what are your desires? What are you planning on doing? I want to do the right thing. I said, okay, we're going to go in court. You're going to lose. After you lose, I will garnish your wages. Okay. So we go in court, yawn, and of course, you know, he didn't know anything. He didn't have an attorney, which made it like taking candy from a baby. But if I did not do anything and he stole from somebody else, would that make me an accomplice to his crime? I'm not saying it would, but it surely would make it easier for him to do it again. I guarantee you, since that time, he has thought about it. Now, I've been garnishing his wages, and he has now reached the even point. Been garnishing for about 2 years. He's reached the point of what he stole. But I told him, if he wasn't going to cooperate, we are running sevenfold. Okay, and so that's, you know, when he gets up to double, I might talk to him, but that's going to be another 2 years. All my concern was really, you know, getting what he took from us, but yet, for his sake, if we'd have done nothing, let him get away with it, he would have most likely done it again. And the kid professes to be saved, hit the judgment seat of Christ, have to face it all again. Well, we took care of it down here. Okay, and I wasn't mad at the kid, never got upset with him in court. The judge looked at me, and I just smiled, and the judge looked at the kid and said, did you sign that paper? He said, yeah. And he looked at me, and I just kind of like this, kind of laugh. It's the same judge that was going against me that I got him off my case. I made sure I put it back in his court because I wanted to. But you see, the idea was, is justice. I, the Lord, love judgment. Justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne. And you can go through that all through the scriptures. Why? It was for his sake, for the offender's sake. Okay, in this sake, and in verse 10, the righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Now, isn't that something, washing one's feet in the blood of the wicked? And, you know, Americans, you know, they, oh, I don't believe in the death sentence and all that stuff. I would dare say if somebody killed your wife or your child, you'd have a different attitude. You know, a totally different attitude. Who was that guy, that got America's Most Wanted? They just discovered, you know, who beheaded and killed his son and beheaded him, you know, after all these years. And just think, for all these years, he's just been wondering and wondering and wondering and wondering. Okay, and so now he knows and he has a sense of relief. Verse 11, it says, so that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Okay, and so the reward for the righteous, notice Old Testament doctrine, righteous. As far as what we use born again or saved. Okay, Psalm 59. Much continuation of the same thought process. Verse 1, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. Okay, workers of iniquity, they are associated with the mystery of iniquity. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. These are the people and or beings that fulfill the Antichrist's bidding. Type in the phrase workers of iniquity. You'll find it about 22 times in the Bible. And you'll find it mainly in Job, Psalms, a couple times in Proverbs, I think once, maybe twice in the New Testament. But it's always a reference to a group of people or beings that fulfill the Antichrist's bidding in the tribulation time period. Psalm 5:5, he said, I hate the workers of iniquity. I mean, the workers, he says, I hate them. Reference to the Lord. Verse 3, what do they do? For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me. Okay, the mighty. Notice the word mighty. Run that back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, about mighty men of renown. That's why I say the workers of iniquity could be people, but it also could be beings, giants, a cross between aliens and man, or angels and fallen angels and man, and the mighty. The mighty are the ones that are in the governmental positions, political positions. Okay, the mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. Why are they gathering them against them? Is because of their faith in the Lord. Verse 4, they run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to my help, or awake to help me, and behold. Okay, praying for God to deliver, praying for God to intervene. Verse 5, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen, be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Okay, the heathen, obviously, Gentiles, obviously strangers. In this context, most likely the Muslims or the Edomites of the tribulation. The God of Israel, he is still the God of Israel. Then he says, be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. And then there's the word Selah. Okay, so what's the wicked transgressor's reaction after they have stolen from somebody, after they have imprisoned somebody, after they have raped somebody? What is their reaction? Verse 6, they return at evening. They make a noise like a dog. You know, whoo, 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 whoo. Out there, guys, I can see them out in front of their cars yelling and screaming and hooting and hollering. And go about round about the city, their gangs. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Maybe they can do the alphabet, I'm not sure. Okay, but there's belch. You know that nobody knows. Nobody uses that word anymore. That's an out-of-date word. All the new Bibles take that out because that's an archaic word. Nobody understands that. I must be burp, I don't know. Okay, but they belch out with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for who say they doth hear? Well, you see, they think they're getting away with it, but God is hearing. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. What's the Lord's reaction to this crowd? Verse 8, but thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Okay, the place for the laughter of God is Psalms 2, verse 1 through 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. This brings rise to the famous the common saying, he who laughs last laughs best. And the Lord is going to get the last laugh. Okay, he says the Lord is going to laugh at him, and this is like a sadistic, derisive laughter. It's a laughter like, you think you're getting away with it, I'm going to nail your hide. That's the type of laughter. Boy, I never want to see that side of God. Okay, that side is mentioned in Proverbs 1. And he's deriding them when they're going through their tough time. There's a place like that in Isaiah. Isaiah 40 to 48 is God speaking about himself, God bringing man into an argument. And I think it's 46. Okay. See if I'm 47. It's 47 and where it is. Okay, in 47 he's talking about the daughter of Babylon. She's, you know, being brought into slavery. She's losing everything, and God was wroth at her. And in verse 7, this Babylon, these people said, oh, I shall be a lady forever. You know, they're really thinking they're, you know, never going to get hurt or anything. And when you read down through there, like verse 12, the Lord's mocking them. He says, stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail. He said, okay, wanted to do this in the past. Let's see you do it now. See if it helps you out now. And he's just rubbing it in her face. In sports, this is called trash talk. When the Lord wants to do some trash talking, he can do all he wants. In verse 10, he says, for thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. When they make a statement like that, they're saying in their heart, I am God. The I am, a good cross reference for there, which I don't have, is Zephaniah 2:15. The I am, that's I am that I am, and there's none else. That's what God says back in Psalm 42. So what he's doing is he's saying, okay, you want to trust in this stuff? Okay, go ahead. Have it your way. You know, and then he mocks him in through the whole process. Okay, Psalm 59. Verse 9, because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath. Consume them. Now that consuming of them is not an annihilation of them. J.W. has tried to teach you that a person is, their soul in hell is, annihilated. It's gone. It's, you know, it's like you're throwing them in there and they're gone like that. Okay, and no, the Bible talks about double destruction. talks about destroying the body and soul in hell. Okay, here, this consuming them in his wrath, wrath of the lake of fire, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. Okay, the idea of ruling in Jacob again, the word Selah, second coming. This is a Jew praying against the Edomites in the tribulation. Verse 14, at evening, let them return and let them make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. So what's his response? Verse 16, but I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Okay, there's the word trouble. I don't have a cross-reference there, but you can run them. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, the day of Jacob's trouble. Daniel 12, verse 1. Verse 17, unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Okay, so notice the reaction. The reaction to this, after this prayer, this reaction of this terrible, this tragic situation this person is going through is that he is going to continue to sing to God. He is going to continue to praise God. He is going to continue to rely upon God. If you would, try Luke chapter 18. One way to demonstrate your faith in the Lord is to rely upon Him for justice and judgment. You do what you can, we do what we can humanly speaking, but yet we rely upon the Lord in the process. Here's a widow woman that has been wronged. Luke 18, verse 2, the story goes like this. There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So she just kept praying, she kept asking, she kept asking, she kept on this guy. Okay, and that's what you have to do. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? The example of demonstrating faith is to rely upon God in the judgment. Okay, that's 59. 60, we should get this one. Again, the same idea is coming through here. Psalm 60, O God, thou hast cast us off. Doctrinally, nation of Israel, thou hast scattered us. James 1, verse 1, that James, servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. God has scattered them throughout the world. Thou hast been displeased, O turn thyself to us again. Asking for God to turn to them. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. Okay, there's a website, I don't recall it right now, but there's a website about earthquakes. And they've been charting the earthquake for many years. And when it hits about 1970 and 80, boy, it skyrockets up. And they basically have them all charted out, and I've got the graph, and that thing comes along all on the bottom the whole way, and then when it gets into the 80s, it just shoots straight up. And then every year, we're having more earthquakes in 1 year now than they had from 1900 to 1940. And we're having a 1 year. Why? It's because Matthew 24 says that there's going to be more earthquakes prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay, so the earth is shaking. Verse 3, Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. This idea of having a banner is where we get the idea of a flag. Okay, having a country has a flag, or a battalion has a flag, or whatnot. Verse 5, that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Okay, those places you got to run in the Old Testament, find out where they're at. Okay, and notice he's spoken his holiness twice in the Bible. It refers to God being holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Okay, then he's going to divide these, mention these properties. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the strength of mine head, Judah is my lawgiver. Okay, that's the tribe the Lord came from, the lawgiver. Ephraim is no longer a tribe. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Okay, there's this casting out of a shoe. That's what that Muslim did to Bush the other day. Okay. You see, a lot of the Quran is copying things in the Bible. So he takes that shoe out and throws it at him. It's kind of funny. Our culture, you're throwing your shoe at me. I don't mean anything. But in that culture, that's pretty bad. And, of course, that comes from the Bible itself. Okay, of course, that guy, he's a hero to a lot of them Edomites. Okay, I'll cast out my shoe. Now they're going to have to make him go barefoot to all the news conferences and everything. Then verse 9, who will bring me into the strong city? Okay, this is Petra. That's what this city is referring to. Selah Petra. Who will lead me into Edom? Edom today is known as Jordan, part of Saudi Arabia. Okay, that's where the Red City is, Selah Petra, the rock city. That's what he's asking. He's asking God to guide him down to the strong city for a little haven down there, somehow to try to get some help. Verse 10, he says, "Wilt not thou, O God, which hath cast us off, Israel, and thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies." So the Jewish army in tribulation, they're gonna lose it. They're not gonna get any ground. At the end of the tribulation, then their armies, they're gonna be like a flame on a fire, and the Edomites are gonna be like chaff. But during the tribulation, they're gonna lose out. Verse 11: Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Okay, the treading down of the enemies, that's given in detail in Revelation 19. Okay, we'll stop there. We got three of them down there. Any questions or comments what we covered, Josh?